for that beautiful anthem. Let us now stand for the gospel lesson. It comes from Matthew 21, 1 through 11, the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed the cloak on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed it is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." This is the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
No. Be seated. Let us pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to serve you this day, for the wonderful chance you give us to sing your praises, to be reminded again of the power of your presence, and to be attracted to the mystery and the majesty of your holy word as it comes alive for us today. Thank you for its message. And as we gather in your name, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From noon to 3, the whole world was dark. About mid-afternoon, Jesus groaned out of the depths, crying loudly, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" One of them ran and got a sponge soaked with sour wine and lifted it on a stick so he could drink. The others joked, "Don't be in such a hurry. Let's see if Elijah comes and saves him." But Jesus, again crying out loudly, breathed his last. Wait a minute, that isn't the scripture for the day, is it? No, that should come later on this week. Well, I mean, sure, we know deep down that there would be problems for Jesus, but not today. I mean, this is the Passover. This is a national celebration. This is a time for rejoicing. I mean, the priests are all now gathered in the temple courtyard, ready for worship. Merchants are everywhere, hawking their wares all over the city. It's just a wonderful time to be together. Noisy crowds of pilgrims are coming in from the countryside. Oh, gosh, it's a festive time for everyone, all the children especially. They're roaming and running in the streets, singing and carrying on to beat the band. It was a divine pause in the midst of a humdrum life. It's just that kind of a day. And into the holy city of Jerusalem, riding a beast of burden, comes a new kind of king. And the crowd is paving the way for him. They take their own clothing and lay it out in front of him, and branches from trees, and they place them before him as the king is coming. Ah, a faithful band of disciples, and of course the curious in the community, all come to welcome Jesus on this day of excitement. Hosanna! Hosanna to David's son, they shout. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Wow, what a day. It's a day for music and striking up the band and fireworks. No, I guess they didn't have fireworks then. But it was just that kind of a day. I don't know who you're expecting, though, on this day of palms. I mean, if you're expecting a warrior, forget it. You got the wrong parade at the wrong time. And we should have known that long ago. Oh, 3 decades ago, at least, in the life of our Lord. You remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. What did he say? He said, I want you to name the child Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins, not Rome. That's the kind of king you have. I want you to understand that. From the very beginning, this was not a rags-to-riches story. It was a rags-to-rags story. Are you sure you want that kind of king? After all, he was born in a manger. It was not a beautiful hospital at all. He lived in seclusion as a child. We hardly heard from him at all. He worked as a carpenter before he was ever known as a prophet or a healer or a rabbi. And his destiny was not filled with riches or political gain. It was just not there, even though the world wanted it so badly. But something captivates us because we remember the story in Matthew's gospel. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Bethlehem, saying, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star rising, and we have come to pay him homage." Well, somewhere along the way, we got the word that this was a king and a very special one. Herod was dreadfully afraid of this child. And the empire strikes back as Herod tries unsuccessfully to kill Jesus. Jesus, the child. Now, a man who rides into Jerusalem to face his destiny. The one who escaped Herod falls victim to a cadre of frightened rulers. And in less than a week, he is neither a king nor a hero. You know that, don't you? In less than a week, he is no longer a king. He's no longer a hero. He's a criminal, an outcast, and a loser. And the power of the mob will make itself known as they call for his death. That's the extreme we see in this week. From a great day of celebration to a crowd that calls for his immediate demise. Kill him. By the end of a week that begins with a parade, we find none other than a very interesting character by the name of Barabbas. You remember him in the story? Why in the world do we often overlook Barabbas? I can't figure that out. The story of Barabbas is in all 4 Gospels, all of them. It's an important account as a part of this whole experience in the last week of Jesus. Why do we miss it? Somehow or another, we just sort of skip over it. Pilate had the opportunity in talking to the crowd to say, you know, it's that time of the year, folks, during the Passover, and I have the privilege of offering you a prisoner. We're going to release a prisoner, and you have the chance to tell us which one. I want to show you the two men I'm talking about. On the one hand is Jesus Barabbas, and on the other hand is Jesus, the one who some call Messiah and the King of the Jews. Which one do you want me to release to you? And without hesitation, their answer is, Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Barabbas. Barabbas is a revolutionary. You know that, don't you? Barabbas is a man who has been arrested for insurrection and murder. That's the kind of person he is. He's a notorious prisoner. He may have been a part of a band of Jewish militants who wanted to overthrow the Roman yoke by force. And his logic was very simple. Others must die so the people may live. That was it. That's often the way revolution is. Others may die so I can get my way. Jesus is also a revolutionary. And I don't know if you've ever put him in that category, but one of the greatest revolutionaries of history. He never assumes that others must die so that he may be free. On the contrary, his thought is that he's going to have to die so the people can be free. Totally opposite of Barabbas. Jesus does exactly what he expects his followers to do. Is that naive on his part, that he would expect us to follow him? Because what he expects us to do is to deny ourselves and pick up the cross. And that's exactly what he does. He denies himself and carries the cross. Jesus, a revolutionary, promising a totally new empire. Not the empire of Caesar, not the rule of Rome, but the kingdom of God. That's the empire he's talking about. A new form of rule in which the first shall be last and the last shall be the servant of all. Are you ready for that kind of revolution? It's demanded in this day and time that we take serious the challenge he gives us. Give us Barabbas. And let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. He deserves it. The angry crowd responded. Ah, yes. Don't we love those opportunities when we can just wash our hands of the whole matter, not be involved. Don't get me involved. Let others take care of the problem, and Pilate washes his hands. In his book, The Six Characters in Search of Resurrection, Samuel Wells, who's dean of the chapel at Duke University and an Anglican clergyman, writes these words, and I'm quoting him. The choice between Barabbas and Jesus, a choice that I am suggesting is a central choice in the whole gospel story, is not a choice between a man who took a political route and a man who took a spiritual route. It is not a choice between a man who wanted outer change and a man who called people to an interchange, no pun intended. It's a choice between a man who changed too little and a man who changed everything. That's why Jesus is the revolutionary he is. He didn't want a little change. He wanted everything changed. Pick up your cross and follow me. And at the end of the parade, Jesus gives up the crown of heaven for a crown of thorns. And he comes proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God and the forgiveness of sins for all who will seek it. The parade ends differently than I want it to end, and I think the parade ends differently than you want it to end too, because I love parades. I remember when I was a kid, I was a sergeant of the color guard in my high school. And parades were very special. And we got to lead the parade. It seems appropriate that the leads would do that. And we would, And so we would march across the State Street Bridge in Harrisburg toward the great Capitol building. And when the parade was all over, it was a day of celebration. Well, it was time to eat. We were all glad the parade was over with because we had to gather hours before it even started. And then we went through the parade and now it was finally finished. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful experience that was. The parade is over. The parade is over. And our hero is on a cross. There was no meal for him afterwards. There was no fun for him afterwards. Our hero was going to die. There are no more white horses in our imagination and a great king on a steed riding into Jerusalem. No flashing weapons, no victory march. It's not there. It's nowhere in Scripture. All that is left are a few relics of his passing. They're laid out there for us today. You see them. A simple robe cast aside. Three nails in a bin. A braided crown of thorns with blood-stained tips. A spear casually in the ground on the side of the cross. A sponge still smelling of that sour wine. And a sign which has been taken down now because other executions will take place and cast along the sign, along the side, and the sign simply reads, Jesus, King of the Jews. King is dead. That's the story of our revolution. That's the story of our king. Oh yes, there's just one other thing, one other simple yet important thing, and it's the rest of the story. The small house was very, very simple but adequate for Maria and her daughter Christina. Maria's husband died when Christina was just an infant. And of course, moms being moms, knowing they have double responsibility, taking care of a child, also went out to work. And she got a job so she could raise her daughter. 15 years pass. The worst years are now over as far as Maria is concerned, and her daughter is now maturing. Maria's salary as a maid afforded very, very few luxuries, but it was reliable. It provided a roof over their head and food on the table. A Brazilian pastor in São Paulo shares this story with Max Lucado, with you and with me, and he continues. He said, Christina now was old enough to get a job and help out in the family. She recoiled at the idea of ever becoming a wife and a mother. That wasn't for her. She was too independent. She wanted to make her way in the world in her way, to do her thing at her choosing. She wanted to trade that dusty neighborhood and that dirt floor in their little home for the luxury of the city. The exciting glamour of city life. You know what that's like, living here in Monument. Don't do it, pleaded Maria. Don't do this at all. People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce. And life is cruel. Mark my word, you'll find out it's cruel. That's why I broke her heart one morning. Maria woke up making breakfast as usual and went to retrieve Christina from a night's sleep. And the room was empty. And Christina left. Have you ever had a child leave home without you knowing about it? one of the most tragic, scary, horrifying experiences that a parent can ever go through. The bed was empty, she knew, but she knew deep down in her heart where her daughter had gone. She wanted the big city life, and that's where she would be. She threw some clothing in a bag, and taking a little money she had, Maria sent, hightailed it for the city, set out for the city from the country. On the way, she stopped off at a drugstore. I think it was Walgreens. I don't know. She stopped off at a drugstore and went in the drugstore and found one of those little booths where you get your picture taken. Have any of you been in those? I don't know if they've done away with those across the nation or not, but I always remember those with great affection because you can make all kind of weird faces and do everything in those things, take pictures and show them to your friends and enemies. So she went into that booth, took every bit of money she had to make little snapshots of herself, black and white snapshots. And she put them in her bag and made her way to the city, and she began her search. And you know where she searched. She started off in the bars. She started off in the nightclubs. She went to the worst sections of town that she could possibly find, a place with a reputation for streetwalkers and prostitutes, hoping to find her daughter. She went to them, to all of them, and at each place she left a picture. I mean, that picture would be on a bathroom mirror or tacked to a bulletin board or maybe on the corner of a phone booth or in a pillar in a hotel. She plastered those pictures everywhere. And with money gone and no word from Christina, after days and days and days in the city, she went back home. In tears. And the time passed so slowly, because Christina never came home. And Mother, needless to say, was an absolute wreck. Much, much later, we saw the picture before us, Christina descending the stairs in what was a hotel at one time. Her face was tired. Her beautiful brown eyes, which once sparkled, seemed to be filled with pain and with fear. Her laughter was broken, and the dream that she had became a total nightmare. And a thousand times over, she longed to trade all of those countless beds for her secure pallet back home in that little itty-bitty house. In many ways, her village was just too far away. She reached the bottom of the stairs. And her eyes, you know how you have that double take sometimes in life? Her eyes, as she was walking downstairs, caught a glimmer of a picture. And she had that double take. She went across the lobby to where the picture was on a mirror in the lobby. It was a picture of her mother. A picture of her mother. Her eyes burned and her throat tightened and shivers went up and down her spine as she removed the small photo. And written on the back of the photo from Mom was a very simple message. Whatever you've done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And she did. You want to meet the most remarkable revolutionary in history? The most remarkable revolutionary individual this world has ever known? You will find him today at a parade, and Friday on a cross. And the message today is the same as it's been for 2,000 years. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The parade is over, but the message remains. Please come home. Amen.